Guess what? Something happened today, 2,000 plus years ago. Does anybody know what it is? He is risen. Oh, go wait. Let's stop. Let's get a little more punch in that. Okay, you ready? Ready? He is risen. There you go. There you go. Amen. Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Luke 24. And while you're turning there, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12 today. But while you're turning there, just by way of God answering prayer, we had a very nice day. I mean, it was blowing like crazy when they were doing sound check yesterday. It was blowing the cymbals over and the music stands over. And then we're going, oh, Lord, please, the weather, Lord, we got to have, you know, you got to show up. And he did in a big way. It wasn't balmy out, don't misunderstand. But there was no wind at all. And we had a great sunrise service. We probably had approximately 1,000 people out. And we had 15 to 20 people make professions of faith. So it was a great morning. The Lord was glorified. And thank you for your prayers. It was a result of you guys reaching out and inviting people and praying. And so it was a great Easter, and it's going to continue to be a great Easter, because now we're going to open God's Word as we've spent some time expressing our appreciation and thanksgiving to Him. Now we're going to open His Word and take a look at this first Easter. And so Luke chapter 24, and let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers. Lord, providing a good and beautiful day weather-wise, Lord, to go out and to celebrate your resurrection at the sunrise service. We thank you, Lord, for those who made professions of faith. God, we pray that the seed that fell on those hearts, Lord, would find good soil, and Lord, that they would grow in their relationship with you, Lord, and that there would be much fruit that comes as a result of those changed lives. And now I pray, Lord, as we have come together today and continue, Lord, to give thanks to you for what was accomplished there on the cross and what your resurrection means, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to challenge us as believers and transform us and change us. And Lord, we pray for those that may be amongst us today who have not yet given their lives to you. We pray today for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that they would sense your love and your life in this place and among your people. And Lord, that you would, through the teaching of your word and your Holy Spirit, convict them and draw them to yourself. So we commit this time to you. We ask for your blessing upon it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is, Why Do You Seek the Living Among the Dead? Why are you wasting your life looking for hope and meaning by turning to the same old dead ends and dead dreams? We see many people doing that. And the question before us on this Easter Sunday is, why? Why do we do that? You see, the Bible's four accounts of the resurrection of Jesus that are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are filled with questions. Questions pertaining to Easter. Some of the questions are practical. The women walking to the cemetery that we are going to read about here in Luke 24. By the way, ladies, commendable. Guess what? The men were snoozing, the disciples, but the women were moving. Sometimes that's the case, isn't it, guys, if you'll be honest? The wife's working and you're sitting pumping the remote control. Ladies, pray for us. It was the case back then. Some things haven't changed all that much. But the women are the first to the tomb. On their way to the tomb, you see, the reason for them going to the tomb is they wanted to complete, because Jesus was taken down hastily so the Jews, God forbid, could keep the Sabbath. It's interesting how you can keep laws and rules and miss the whole point. But they didn't get a chance to really give the body the proper care for burial. So they, after Sabbath passed, were headed out to give that proper care. On their way, however, in Mark's gospel, we're told of the conversation among these women, and they were talking about it as they journey out. Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? Hard to prepare the body, big stone over the entry to the tomb. Who's going to fix that? How are we going to do that? But love drove them on. They were determined to figure out some way. Some of the questions are practical. Some are gentle. The risen Jesus, not yet recognized by Mary Magdalene, she thinking he to be the gardener, he says to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Another Easter question. Some are contemplative. The two disciples who have just walked, or just on a walk to Emmaus, and a stranger joins them, and they have a conversation, and they invite him into the house, and as he begins to talk to them, these hopeless men were transformed from hopeless to hope-filled as they recognize, we read, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he," speaking of Jesus, "talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" They realized that they were in the presence of Jesus Christ. Still, other questions are painful. When Jesus appears alive to the disciples, he asks them in Luke 24 here on down in verse 38, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your mind?" The stories of the empty tomb that we gather and celebrate on Easter, we find that they get right to the point. And here's an interesting thing to me for those who question the resurrection. Let me just tell you, you're in good company, because every one of the people that walked with Jesus, that spent any time with Jesus, that looked to him as God, as Savior, as Messiah, initially, once he was put in the tomb, none of them expected him to rise again. Not one of them. The guys on the road to Emmaus kicking the dirt, the disciples going back to fishing, They didn't expect him to rise, nor do these women on the way. Let's read the text here, and then I'll go back and comment in verse 1 of Luke 24. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." Well, there's one problem they were discussing gone. "Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining." So here's two shiny men. Now what that means is there was kind of a radiant brilliance about these men. And that brilliance has them to do with their intellect, although I'm sure they're very intellectual kind of guys, because they're angels. They see these men. They notice the difference. But note, it doesn't cause them to fear. Typically, when an angel showed up to anybody in the Bible, they were freaked out. But that tells me they were so occupied with what they wanted to do by way of taking care of Jesus. And now the shock, not seeing him there, these men talking, they're looking, probably not paying a whole lot of attention other than they hear them speaking. It says, "As they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" When they finally look, and see these angels, they bow going, well, these are not your average men. These guys look a little different than your average men. And they had a reverence for them. And the angels then speak, why do you seek the living among the dead? They go on to say, he is not here, but he is risen. Then the angel says, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And these disciples, being the studious kind of tentative disciples that they were, their response, typical response of some sleepy guys, it says, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Typical response, isn't it, men, when your wife gets emotional, or when the daughters, when people get all emotional and start talking to you, and you go, oh boy, they're just emotional. Or you never say this, but you think it must be their time of month. They're just emotional women. It's sad, but the response of these men, not strange, is it, guys? Is it, ladies? They don't believe him. But Peter goes, let me think about this for a minute. And he rose and he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. He's not sure what happened exactly, but he is perplexed, as were these women, by the fact that there is no body there that had been there previously. Nobody saw this coming. If it was a plot and a fabrication and something that they were just making up, why didn't they, you know, why all this surprise thing? I mean, it was a concocted story. They stole the body, as some would say. That was one of the fears, of course, of the Pharisees, which is why they went to Herod, or Pilate, rather, to get a guard, which I'm sure Pilate was laughing, going, oh, you're going to get a guard for a dead man? You guys are like, you must believe it. Certainly they believed and were more afraid of it than the disciples were, because the disciples never expected a resurrection. But that's what we see happening here. Nobody saw it coming. The question that was asked by these angels puts everything into perspective, because the tomb is empty. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Here they are in this graveyard, and they are shocked by what they see. Reminds me of a story about Beethoven, who had passed away and was buried in a churchyard. A couple of days later, the town drunk was walking through the cemetery, and he heard some strange noise coming from the area where Beethoven was buried. Well, it freaked him out, and so the drunk ran and got the priest to come and listen to it. The priest bent close to the grave, and he heard the same faint, unrecognizable music coming from the grave, which freaked him out. And so the priest runs to get the town magistrate, the mayor. And when the mayor arrives, he bends down to listen to the grave. And he listened for an extended period of time. And well, suddenly it dawned on him, that's Beethoven's ninth symphony being played backwards. Listened a while longer and said, oh, that's his eighth symphony. And it's being played backwards too. And so it was puzzling. But the magistrate kept listening, and there's his seventh symphony and his sixth symphony and his fifth symphony. And suddenly the realization of what was happening dawned on the mayor. He stood up and announced to the crowd that had gathered there in the cemetery. And he said, my fellow citizens, there's nothing to worry about. It's just Beethoven decomposing. Yeah? That's a dad joke. It's one of those things that, you know. You see, we look and we see the scene here and we hear the words of these angels and we recognize. You see, it's something that we did prior to Christ. It's something that many are doing today. They're looking for life among the dead. They're looking for life in something that can't provide life. People are looking for purpose. People are looking for meaning. They're living in fear. They're looking for hope. They're looking for love. But they're doing it, as the old country western song says, in all the wrong places. Have you ever heard of a paraprosdokian? Any of you? Anybody know what a paraprosdokian is? If you're a literary kind of English person, are any English teachers here? Paraprosdokian. Well, a paraprosdokian is a figure of speech. And it's a figure of speech that's fitting to Easter because it's a figure of speech where the second part of the sentence or phrase turns out to be surprising or unexpected. It's often used by comics in humor. Let me give you an example of a paraprosdokian. Here's one. Where there's a will, I want to be in it. See, you all automatically said there's a way, right? Didn't you? Surprise ending. Surprise ending. Here's another one. I asked God for a bike, but I know God doesn't work that way, so I stole a bike and asked for God for forgiveness. Here's another one. The last thing I want to do is hurt you, but it's still on my list. Here's another one, and this is the last one, other than the Easter story. Light travels faster than sound. That's why some people appear bright until you hear them speak. You see, the whole Easter story, well, we went to the cemetery, the ladies might say, and here's the paraprosdokian. What we found is what life really means in the cemetery. You see, the surprise. Easter is God's great paraprosdokian, his joyful surprise. The first part of the story is the tragic, horrendous beating and brutality and death of Jesus. That does not prepare us for the surprise of where the story goes next. Just when it appeared that all was lost, oh, all is found. You see, the resurrection of Jesus shouts loudly and clearly that life, true life, meaningful life, purposeful life is found by abandoning ourselves to the life and the living Jesus Christ. We must refuse, precious saints, to waste our lives pursuing dead ends. A lot of people just living life in that way. We look around today people are just wasting their lives. They're just spending their time. They're not investing their time. These women were being asked by this angel, hey, why are you here in this graveyard where there are dead people looking for a dead Savior? You see, when they heard those words, it says they remembered. You see, they thought back, oh, he did say something about rising again from the dead. Let's go tell the boys. Let's go tell the disciples. And of course, the disciples think these women are hysterical. And here's an amazing thing to me, and it just shows the grace of God. Because some of you are aware of this one of these women, Mary Magdalene, a special character, appears often on the pages of Scripture. I mean, she accompanies Jesus on his travels. She's there when he dies and when he's buried. She is the only visitor to the empty tomb who is mentioned by name in all the four Gospels. She shows up on the Sunday morning after the crucifixion, even though she has no realistic expectation that there's going to be anything different or happy in that cemetery. And even if there was an exciting story to tell, well, back in that day, in those times, women, they were property. They weren't credible when it came. They couldn't be in a court of law and on anything. You see, they were considered as witnesses non-reliable. Which is why, by the way, the disciples thought, well, these women are just hysterical. I love the fact that God taps Mary Magdalene by name. A woman from who, if you know her history, he cast out seven demons. This woman was really messed up. But you know what that tells you and me? God loves to use people whose lives are really messed up. He loves to use them and wants and desires to use them. Some of you in that place who had really messed up lives, and it's you who his Spirit draws, and then it's you who takes the message of hope as a result of Christ changing your life. Peter here comes to this tomb and he looks in on this tomb. It says he stepped inside this tomb and he examined it. You know what? There's no hocus pocus going on here. Go ahead, Pete. Go ahead, ladies. Examine. Look around. See that it's empty. You know what? God never tries to pull a fast one on anybody. If you're looking for evidence for the resurrection, there is plenty of it out there. Lee Strobel, who was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, a legal journalist for the Chicago Tribune, his wife accepted the Lord, and he, as a result of that, set out to prove that following Jesus, that this whole idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and all that he did is a bunch of hogwash. So in his legal, you know, mind, he began to go through and comb through the evidence. And you know what? As he combed through the evidence, he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And he's written several books. Listen, don't believe what your profs tell you. Don't believe what your teachers in school tell you if they contradict the fact that Christ rose. You check it out for yourself. You ask the Lord to show you. You see, he is not afraid of you doing an examination. The invitation is given here. Matthew also tells us that the women, having seen the angels and the empty tomb for themselves, they leave the scene quickly. And note how they leave, both with fear and with joy. On the one hand, they're not fully thinking of all that's taken place. On the other hand, they're excited that Jesus is not dead, but they're not sure exactly all that's going on and where they would see him and when they would see him. You see, the New Testament is the story of how people simultaneously sustained by a godly fear and an overflowing joy, followed Jesus out into the world and learn that they can trust him. Hey, steps of faith, never easy. You know what? It's scary. Have you taken a step out recently and exercised a little scary faith? You know, the substance of things not seen. You're willing to step out there and give it a try. You see, that's what these women were doing. They didn't really know. And so the question asked by these angels is a warning to us all. Why do you seek the living among the dead? What that's saying is, why are you wasting your life looking for hope and meaning by turning to what everyone eventually discovers to be just dead ends and dead dreams? All you got to do is look at Hollywood. Look at the people with the money that have all that if I just had this job, if I just had a great body, if I just had a great marriage, if I had great kids and great grandkids, if I had a great retirement program, then I'd be set and I'd be happy and I'd be fulfilled, you see. But think about that. I mean, you look at the Hollywood stars who have the houses in several places, and they have women to the left of them and jokers to the right of them. I mean, they have, some of you know the song, but anyhow, they have all that you think. They got the Mercedes, they got the limo, they got the chef, you see, and they got it all by way of what you think would bring life abundantly. And what are they doing? Snorting it up their nose, drinking it, divorce after marriage after divorce after marriage after divorce, suicide, drug overdose. What's going on? Why? Why? They have so much. Because it's not enough. Why do we think that the next vacation or the next room full of furniture or the next lover the next car will finally deliver the happiness we crave? Listen, saints, if God is not in these things and we're asking them to carry the burden of meaning, the meaning of life itself, all that will bring is death. All that will bring is a waste of time and life and energy. The message of Easter is that real life is found by entering into a relationship with the one who died, yes, and rose from the dead. And you won't find him in a cemetery. We celebrate today because the grave is empty. It's empty. Jesus not only survived that first weekend, but is alive and well. And guess what? He's here with us right now this morning. Well, I don't see him. Well, there's a lot of things that are going on that you don't see right now. There's all kinds of, electronic signals. That's why your phone can interrupt a service by going off. Can you see the signals? No, you can't see them. Are they there? Yeah. Listen, more reliable are the words of Jesus. He said, where two or more are gathered together, I am in the midst. Is he here? I think there are more than two or three. So he's here, whether you see him or not. He's promised to be here. He isn't just hovering around as an inspiration. He's a real person who is dramatically engaged in everything we are saying and doing and in whose presence we are. And that understanding ought to make a difference in what happens next in our lives. That'll lead us to live lives differently. There's a story of a pastor of a Presbyterian church. His name is Frank. He tells a story of a situation that changed his whole approach to preaching and ministry. You see, Frank began his ministry as a pastor of a small church in South Carolina. He had the swagger of a young seminary graduate. And one Sunday morning, he subjected his congregation to an immeasurably long sermon on the subject of the resurrection. That's not my intention today. Frank had done plenty of research, and he actually passed out to those who were leaving the worship service 16 extra pages of notes that he hadn't had time to include in his message. At the door, one of the esteemed members of that congregation, a retired military leader named General Fraser, asked Frank if he would be willing to have breakfast with him the next morning. The pastor said, "Well, I'd love to." It was certainly going to be an opportunity that he was looking forward to receive lavish praise about his sermon. Sitting in a small cafe at the center of town, General Fraser graciously tried to make the point that, well, things hadn't gone as well as he had thought for the pastor previously. Well, that bothered the pastor. He looked up from his bacon and eggs and became angry. And he said to this general, "As long as I'm pastor of this church, these people are going to think." The general answered, "Let me put it to you this way, Frank. You're as boring as hell." Straightforward. The pastor was stunned. He swallowed hard and asked quietly, "What do you think I should do?" The general said, "Look across the street there. There's Willard Nims. Look across the street where he pumps gas. I know for a fact that last Saturday night, Willard Nims had to go all over town rounding up his boys just so he could get them cleaned up and dressed up so they could go sit next to him and hear your Sunday morning message. What I think you ought to do, Frank," the general said, "is to prepare some remarks that will help Willard Nims do a better job next Monday morning of pumping gas." Those words changed Frank's life and ministry. Listen, saints, if Easter is nothing more than a sentimental tradition which we get dressed up once a year for so we can look around to see who still comes to church, and fine, see you all next spring. You know, some of you are CEOs, and we're glad you're here. But we know you're here because you're CEOs. What do you mean? You're Christmas and Easter only attenders. It's Easter. We're here. And we're glad you're here. But that's not all it is when it comes to going to church. You see, if the story about Jesus and the gospel and what we're reading about his resurrection and these people, if it is true, guess what? It better change everything about your life. It had better change the way you pump gas, the way you make coffee, the way you read to your kids and sacrifice for a cause that matters. It ought to fully engage you in worship week in and week out. It ought to push you beyond the context of what is comfortable and into a service and a ministry, and a life that is sacrificial. If Jesus is alive, if the resurrection is true, we need to confess that we've been looking and we find ourselves still succumbing to the temptation to look in all the wrong places for purpose. You see, we need to come to some serious conclusions spiritually. If Jesus is all he claimed to be, it ought to turn our lives upside down in the priority of doing whatever we can without excuse to live obediently to what he's asked us to do. There's an American religious philosopher by the name of Loyal Rue. He's well aware of the fact that the great need is for people to believe in something. We all have to live, he says, for something, or we'll go crazy. I think that's what's happening in our world presently, especially in this country. Why am I here? What am I living for? What's my purpose? You see, Loyal Rue doesn't believe in God. His suggestion, his remedy, is that we invent a noble lie, a made-up story, so beautiful that people actually fall for it and therefore come to believe that their lives have some kind of meaning, and so they make up their own truth. We're living in a day when that's the popular thing to do, isn't it? You go on the college campuses, truth, fast and loose, man. Whatever your truth is your truth. It's not my truth. And you can't tell me I'm wrong because that's my truth. Your truth is wrong. Or no, I wouldn't tell you your truth is wrong. It's all right. If you believe that microphone takes you to heaven, then I'm not going to tell you you're wrong. It's your truth, man. It's cool. Whatever. You see, that's where our culture is. Listen, if we have to trick ourselves, and that's what's going on, into believing lies just to feel hope, how pathetic is this culture that we're living in? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you wasting your life looking for meaning and purpose in what all of us know to be a dead end? Why do we do this? You see, and what difference does Easter morning make? How do we respond to the angel's question? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Two things, and then I'm done. First, name the cemeteries or the dead places where you have been looking for life. Listen, don't be sitting there saying, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this sermon. This would be perfect for them. No, no. Where are you looking? What are you looking for? What are you looking to? Are you looking for hope and meaning and purpose in your job? Are you looking for it in your appearance? I'm here to tell you, I've seen pictures of me younger. That's hopeless. Somebody texted me preaching at the sunrise service. They put it up on the, you know, one of either the Instagram or Facebook account. I was looking at it last night, and it says 8 years ago, and I look different 8 years ago than I do now, and it's not pretty. Is your hope in your children? You know, getting on the honor roll, going on, making lots of money, and you being able to brag? Is your hope in somebody? Somebody somewhere respecting me? Admit that no matter how things turn out in any one of these areas, you will never experience the peace and the security that you are seeking. We will never find living among the dead. That is why we're in such a mess presently. That is why that we've arrived at the place where now, you know, we're making it up, where whatever your truth is. So now we can't even say, this baby was born a boy, this baby was born a girl. No, no. Hey, man, that's your truth. You got to let them find their truth. There's no absolutes except for that you absolutely can't tell me I'm wrong. That's messed up. Isn't it messed up? But listen to the college kids. They're buying it. You guys that go to college, you know that that's where it's been. And of course, they're pushing to bring out the fear in you. Don't tell us we're wrong. Don't tell us we're wrong. Okay, I'll lie to you. I won't tell you you're on your way to hell in a handbasket. I'll tell you you're on your way to heaven in purpose and meaning. Go ahead and pursue that perversion. It's a lie. And look at the lives that it's destroying. Look at the divisiveness and the confusion that the younger people are experiencing as a result of this being foisted upon them. Precious, you young people, the truth, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know what's true, get into the Bible. Don't look to people. Get into the Bible. Don't trust what I say. Get into the Word of God. Second thing is you need to turn to Jesus. He alone is where life is found. And He alone can change your life. He's proven it. It's not a dead teacher. It's a living Savior. He's proven it by resurrecting from the dead. You don't have to try and take all the theology into account this morning. All you have to do to get started is just say, Jesus, I'm willing and ready to start over. I believe that you rose from the dead, and I want to live for you. I want to give to you my heart. I want you to cleanse my mind. You know, a lot of people say, you Christians are brainwashed. I say, amen. If you knew my brain like I know my brain, you'd know how badly it needs a regular washing. And don't sit there and look all snug. Yeah, well, maybe you. But I'm as pure as a driven snow. You're lying. If you really think that, you are self-deceived. And if you need help to find out what's true, ask your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren how perfect you are. Ask them if you have any flaws or faults. Promise them you won't bring any repercussions if they tell you the truth. You see, you're a sinner that needs a Savior. 7 years ago, the people of the former Soviet Republic of Ukraine had long been crushed by a representative government, corrupt government. They rallied behind a political reformer by the name of Viktor Yushchenko. Let me spell it for you, and you can do the internet search yourself to know this is a fact. It's Y-U-S-H-C-H, so that's Yushchen, C-H-E-N-K-O. I tried to spell that, pronounce it, and you know what? It's just beyond me. But anyhow, be that as it may, it appeared certain that this man was going to win the 2004 election and become president of the Ukraine. But entrenched in the powers of the ruling party, these were corrupt, and they weren't about to let this reformer into this position of authority. And so government agents poisoned this guy. That's a little Putin-esque, isn't it? And listen, he survived the attack. His body was left frail. His face was permanently disfigured. But this man courageously insisted on staying in the presidential race. Exit polls on election day revealed that he had a comfortable 10-point lead. Well, when that was being revealed, the government media decided to steal the election. That evening, the state-run television newscast declared, "Ladies and gentlemen, we announce that the challenger," and this is another victor, and he has been decisively defeated. And that probably would have been the end of the whole thing and the corruption, and the man that these few wanted in power would have been placed there. But on Ukrainian television, they provided much of the time like we do in a political situation, in the lower right-hand corner of the screen, a translator for the hearing impaired. That brave woman by the name of Natalia Dmitryk, who had been raised by deaf-mute parents, stopped translating the words that were being spoken by the news anchors. She said via sign language, "I'm addressing all the deaf citizens of Ukraine. Don't believe what they say. They are lying, and I am ashamed to translate these lies." You see, the good guy, the reformer, is our president. Since no one in the studio understood sign language, no one caught on to what she was really saying to the world. Deaf people, seeing her sign that, inspired by her, quickly began to send text messages to their friends that the reformer was winning, and the truth spread far and wide. Journalists boldly stopped reporting the party line. Within a few weeks, more than a million people poured into Kiev, the capital of Ukraine, and demanded new elections. And ultimately, the government caved, and new elections were held. And the victory of the reformer was overwhelming. The power of one person. You think, well, maybe I can't. What can I do? This world is such a mess. This country is in such a mess. We're so far down the road. That was the case here. But this woman was willing to tell the truth and to stand for the truth. And it changed the whole course of that country. Easter is an annual reminder that we must not believe the lies. You see, that the world is propagating. We need to believe the truth. We need to believe, you see, that Christ is the answer. We mark our calendars by the fact that he existed. Come on, those that say, well, Jesus, he never was. Listen, he was. Listen, when you go 2022, guess what you're counting? You're marking the birth of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? It's been 2023 years since the birth of Jesus Christ. Something must have been significant that happened then. He wasn't just a guy like Muhammad or Buddha or anybody else that just lived and died and remained dead. He died, and here's the marker. He rose again from the dead. And that's why there's no peace, there's no purpose, there's no power, there's no forgiveness, there's no fulfillment, there's no life abundantly to be found outside of Jesus Christ. Your life may be humming along right now. Suddenly over in the corner, as you've come today, the Word of God is touching your heart. The Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. The story is fundamentally different than the one that you heard in school or the one that you watch on TV. You see, Jesus is speaking to you, and he's calling you to come to him and find purpose and find meaning and find power and find the freedom to live a godly life. The freedom to live, you see, without the slavery and the addictions and the confusion that the world offers you. Listen, the Bible, if you want to know truth, dig into the Bible. There's a God that created you with plan and purpose to have fellowship with you. That fellowship was broken when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and rebelled against him in the Garden of Eden. And as a result, upon man came the rebellion and the sin. God in his love sent his son Jesus Because he says the soul that sins shall die. The Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. None of us, as I shared at sunrise, are good people in and of ourselves. We're not good people. We've all lied, makes us a liar. We've all stolen, makes us stealers. We've broken the law of God. We've all coveted. We've all lusted at one time or another. We're guilty. We know it's wrong. We justify it. We rationalize it. Jesus says, listen, none of that will work. If you break the law and you go into a court of law and the judge is sitting there and you say, well, you know what? I was speeding, but you know, man, I was just in a hurry. Okay, well, then I'll let you off. That doesn't do it. If you broke the law, the judge's job is to say, well, you broke the law. And so the consequence is you're going to pay the fine. You see, we're all lawbreakers. We've broken the law. But God in his love, he has to keep the law because he is a God who doesn't change. So what did he do? He sent his son. Just like if before that judge, a guy comes in and he says, yeah, he broke the law. But listen, I'm going to pay his fine. Guess what? He gets to go free. He gets to go free. He doesn't have to pay the fine. The consequence of your sin, of my sin, and breaking God's law is death and hell. God says, but I love you. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly. That's why Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He tried to wash his hands of it, but he allowed perversion and a horrendous, corrupt court trial. And he allowed Jesus to be put to death. Jesus died on that cross, taking your place, making the payment for your sin, so that one day when you stand before a holy God and you're judged there, guess what? Satan's going to come. He's an idiot. He did this. He did that. He did. That's all going to be true. And the Father's going to look over, and here's Jesus saying, but Father, I paid for him. Case dismissed. You see, justice demands that the law be kept and that the consequences be kept. And if you don't receive Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you will pay the consequences of your sin. That is separation from God and hell for all eternity. God says, listen, you don't have to go there. If you just come and put your faith and trust in me, if you receive me as Lord and Savior, then guess what? I'll change you from the inside out. I'll forgive you. I'll erase your sin debt completely, and I'll give you new life that leads to life abundantly. I'll give you purpose and meaning. I'll give you identity. You see, a lot of people looking for identity in different things. And a lot of people today looking for identity. We got this whole sex identity thing. Listen. Find your identity in Jesus. Find your identity in him, because he identified with you. And then he came and lived among us and died the death that you deserve to die. And then he rose again in demonstration of power to lift you out of the perversion, to take you out of the slavery and the captivity, to take away the guilt and give you new life, leading to life abundantly. Today, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you don't know today that you have that hope of heaven, don't continue looking for life among the dead. Come to Jesus Christ, who is alive, and he will live in you and change what needs to change and give you the ability to do what you've never been able to do previously, to live to please him, to live a life that's holy. If you haven't done that, I want to give you an opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this time in your word. And now I pray, Lord, that as we have heard these things, I pray, Lord, for the precious saints here this morning, that we, as your church, God, that we would be those who look at our own hearts, Lord, and allow your spirit to convict us, Lord, and to show us, Lord, where we are missing the mark, where we are not living in a way that honors and glorifies you, where we have slacked off, where we have, Lord, kind of backed off of speaking the truth, of standing and having the courage. Lord, when the world's trying to shut up our mouths and shut up this message, God, may we not succumb to that. May we continue to stand firmly. May we continue to stand prayerfully. May we continue to stand with the truth, Lord, and deliver that truth, not only in words, but in action. May they see the love and the life of Jesus Christ in us. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, they've come today and they're looking for fulfillment. They're looking for meaning. They're looking for life, but they're in the cemetery of this world. Lord, I pray today that they might come to Jesus Christ. They might leave today changed men and women with their sins forgiven, with the hope of heaven, with the power to change, that they would break out of those grave clothes and experience the power of the resurrected Christ and the peace that only you can provide, the purpose that only you can bring. You brought them here today with purpose, and that is that they might hear and that they might respond to the message of love and the grace and the goodness of God, who cares about them so much so that he sent his son to die on the cross in our place. Lord, draw those to yourself that don't know you. And if there is anybody here today and you're not sure your sin is forgiven and you don't know that you have the hope of heaven, you know what? I'm just going to ask you to stand up where you're at. And in so doing, you're confessing that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer asking Christ into your life. Christians are praying. There's a battle going on. There's maybe somebody you're sitting next to who goes, oh, don't, I hope they don't, you know, I'd like to stand, but what will they think of me? Listen, don't worry about it. You just think about you and Jesus right now. Is your sin forgiven? God bless you. Do you have the hope of heaven? If you don't, you stand to your feet right now. Jesus hung on that cross publicly for you. You need to stand to your feet and confess him before man. As Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Anybody else got the courage to stand and say, hey, I don't have my act together. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I want Jesus to come into my life. Anyone else in this last moment? God bless you. Anyone else? Christians are praying. A battle's going on. Don't miss this opportunity to have your sins forgiven, to have the hope of heaven. God bless you on the side over here. Anyone else? Don't let this moment pass by. God bless you and you and you and you. Don't let this moment pass by. God loves you. Don't buy into the world's lies. God bless you. He wants to forgive you and give you life and that abundantly. Anyone else in this last moment, just stand to your feet. And I want to lead you in a word of prayer right where you are. Anyone else, just stand to your feet. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless all of you. All right, for those of you that have stood, I want to pray a prayer. And I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And this is a prayer of asking Christ into your life. The Bible says that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And all I'm doing is helping you call on the name of the Lord. It's from your heart that this prayer needs to go to God, and that will make the change as you've made that choice. And so let's pray, and you pray this prayer out loud after me. Let's pray, God, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising again from the dead to give me life. Lord, cleanse me of my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to walk with you and to live for you from this day forward. Thank you that I'm forgiven and that I'm born again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you. God bless you. Let's all stand. For those of you that have stood and prayed that prayer, don't run away. We would like to just spend a moment and, and give to you a Bible and some materials. We're not going to make you, you know, change your clothes, take off your tattoos, you know, change in your t-shirt or whatever. You know what, man? It's between you and God. We just want to love on you and give to you a copy of the Bible. It's a new believer's Bible with some helps in it to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord and understand what it means to follow Jesus. And to that end, there are some people up here to my left and to your right who are going to hand those materials to you. And so we just want to help you get started in a relationship with the Lord. It's sort of like, you know, you don't have a baby and you know, you've just been born again. You don't have a baby and say, hey, here's some Pampers. Have a good life. And set them on the porch. No, we want to help you kind of and get pointed in the right direction. And maybe you have some questions still. So just head up here to my left, to your right, and there'll be some people standing right in front here who want to help you and get started in a right relationship with God. For the rest of you, let's celebrate.